You know, there's a new book out by Paul Kengor called God and George W. Bush. And in the book, Kengor shares a very fascinating vignette about Mr. Bush's father, Mr. Bush Sr. As we all know, in 1992, Mr. Bush Sr. was denied a second term by Bill Clinton. And in the book, Kengor goes on to tell us about the pain that the senior Mr. Bush went through in that devastating loss. The pain of watching the American people vote him out of office. The pain of watching people he thought were his friends turn against him. The pain of watching his family suffer through this kind of humiliating public defeat. And the senior Mr. Bush, a man of quiet but genuine faith, struggled hard to figure out why God would let this happen to him. But 8 years later, in 2000, standing at the presidential inauguration of his son, he had a completely different outlook on his defeat. Quoting now from Kengor's book, and I quote, "The senior Bush, a man not prone to sweeping statements about divine intervention, came to see God's hand in his own defeat. He said, 'You ever heard the expression, the Lord works in mysterious ways? Well, if I'd have won the election in 1992, my oldest son would not be president of the United States today.' With his voice cracking with emotion, the proud father concluded, 'So what more can a dad ask for? The Lord works in mysterious ways.'" End of quote. Now, friends, my purpose today is not to make a political point. My purpose today is to make a theological point. You see, when people treated Mr. Bush Sr. unfairly, when his friends turned on him, when the circumstances of life went against him, he reacted as we so often do, in that he let it get him down, he let it discourage him, he let it cause him to question God's love and God's leading in his life. But 8 years later, he was suddenly able to see that God had had total control of the events the whole time. My point is that Mr. Bush Sr. could have saved himself a lot of anguish over those 8 years if he would have looked at his circumstances differently to start with. If he would have looked at them biblically to start with, through God's eyes and through God's truth in the Bible as opposed to through his own human eyes. Now that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the biblical way to look at our circumstances. It's a way of looking at circumstances that will keep us from getting depressed, that will keep us from getting discouraged, that will keep us from getting angry at people or doing mean and nasty things to us. What we're going to see today will radically alter the way you and I live our everyday lives if we'll just let it. Now, our teaching for today comes out of an event in the life of the Apostle Paul. So if you brought a Bible, how about opening it with me to Acts chapter 28? Let me give you a little bit of background. Here in Acts chapter 28, on his way to stand trial before Emperor Nero in Rome, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on an island just south of Italy called Malta. Now, the reason Paul was on his way to Rome to stand trial is because the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had tried to kill him. And then when the Romans rescued him and arrested him, then they brought scurrilous and untrue charges against Paul. Furthermore, the Roman governors of Judea, first Felix and then Festus, who were more interested in doing a political favor for the Jews than they were in true justice, they left Paul in jail for 2.5 years there in Caesarea. That left Paul no choice. The only hope he ever had of getting out of jail was to appeal his case directly to the emperor in Rome, and that's the background. That's where he's on his way right now. So let's pick up the story, verse 11, chapter 28. "After 3 months on Malta, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered on the island." It's now the spring of 60 A.D. "And so we arrived in Rome. The believers there had heard we were coming and traveled to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." Verse 16. "And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him at all times." Remember that last phrase. We're coming back to it in a minute. Verse 17. "3 days later, Paul called together the Jewish leaders in Rome and said to them, 'Although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. The Romans examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. I have asked to speak to you, Paul says, for it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. Verse 21. And they replied, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, that is Christianity. Verse 23. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. Large numbers showed up, and from morning to evening, Paul explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them from the Old Testament about Jesus. You talk about giving it all you got. Paul went from morning to evening, 12, 13, 14 hours, trying to convince these Jewish leaders to trust Christ as their Messiah. Verse 24. Some were convinced by what Paul said, but others refused to believe. So they began disagreeing among themselves and began to leave. Verse 25. Then Paul made this final statement to these Jewish leaders. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth about you when he said through Isaiah the prophet, these people keep hearing, but they never understand. These people keep seeing, but they never perceive. For this people's heart has become calloused. Therefore, Paul says, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Verse 30, so for 2 years, Paul stayed in his own quarters and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, don't forget what verse 16 told us. It said Paul was allowed to live by himself, but with a soldier to guard him at all times. In verse 20, if you look back, you'll see that Paul said he was in chains, that he was chained to this soldier. The Greek word he uses in verse 20 is the word halousis. Halousis was a short chain. It was kind of like a modern-day set of handcuffs. And so what the Bible is telling us is that Paul spent 2 years basically under house arrest, awaiting trial in Rome, and during that entire 2-year period, he was chained night and day to a Roman soldier. It was while Paul was here in prison in Rome that he wrote 4 of the letters of the New Testament. We call them the prison epistles because they were written from prison. They are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. And it's interesting, in the book of Philippians, Paul makes a comment about his imprisonment that's intriguing. Listen to what he said. He said, Philippians 1:12, now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances, there's our magic word, my circumstances have actually turned out for the furtherance, for the advancement of the gospel. Paul says, you know, it would be really easy for me to hate the folks who caused all of this. Because of them, I've been in jail the last 5 years. Because of them, I was shipwrecked and almost died in the Mediterranean. Because of them, I've lost all freedom of movement. But Paul says, the truth is, I've got a lot to thank them for. You say, Lon, that makes no sense. Well, Paul goes on to explain what he means. Verse 13, he says, because it has become evident to the whole Praetorian Guard that I'm in chains because of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, because of what these people did to me and the way God let it play out, the entire Praetorian Guard heard the message of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard was the most elite regiment in the Roman army. They were begun by Caesar Augustus, the very first emperor of Rome. And what he did is he picked the best of the best of the best from all the Roman legions and made them into his personal bodyguard. They went on, the Praetorian Guard did, to become the most powerful political force in Rome, deposing emperors and crowning new emperors at their pleasure. Even the most powerful emperors were forced to court the goodwill of the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard had all kinds of extra privileges as the emperor's bodyguard. They got to 3 times the pay of normal soldiers. They got twice the vacation of normal soldiers. They got a yearly bonus directly from the emperor himself, which no other soldiers got. They were allowed to retire earlier than any other soldiers. And they were the only Roman soldiers who actually had a retirement program. At the time of the Apostle Paul, there were about 3,000 Praetorian guards in the city of Rome. And what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1 is that during his 2 years there in Rome, every single one of these Praetorian guards heard the message of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how did that happen? Folks, one of the duties of the Praetorians was to guard the prisoners who were waiting to stand trial before the emperor. What this means is that for 2 years, one by one, every Praetorian guard had to take a shift, handcuffed, to the Apostle Paul. Now, how would you like to be an unbelieving Roman soldier, and you have to be handcuffed to the Apostle Paul for an 8-hour shift? Do you think at the end of your shift you would know about Jesus Christ? I think you'd know a lot about Jesus Christ. Where are you going to go for 8 hours? You're chained to Paul, and you got to listen. And so Paul said, as a result, I told every one of these guys about Jesus Christ. And let me show you the cool thing here. Paul closes his letter in Philippians with this. He says, chapter 4, verse 22, all the believers in Rome greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Look at this. Not only, the Bible tells us, did lots of the Praetorian guards come to Christ, but then they went and shared Jesus Christ with members of the royal family, whom they also had the responsibility to guard. And the result is that many of the emperor's own family members came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, here's the point. The Apostle Paul would never have had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with these elite Roman troops, or to share Jesus Christ with the very family members of the emperor himself. The only reason he had that chance is because he was in jail awaiting trial before the emperor. To put it another way, because of all the mean, nasty, conniving, scheming things that the Jews in Jerusalem did to him, and that Felix and Festus, the Roman governors, did to him, because of that, the Apostle Paul got the opportunity to take the message of Jesus Christ into the highest echelons of Roman society, right into the Praetorian Guard, and right into the emperor's own family. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the book of Acts today, because there is no more book of Acts. That's it. We're done. We're finished. All right. Well, I don't know how I should take clapping, but I'll accept it as a compliment. Now, it does leave us with our most important question. And what's our most important question? Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
So what?
Yeah, you say, Lon, so what? Well, friends, listen. Let's be honest now. If most of us, if we'd have been in the Apostle Paul's circumstances, falsely accused of wrongdoing, arrested unfairly, detained in jail at Caesarea for 2.5 years as a political favor, shipped to Rome as a common criminal, shipwrecked and almost killed in the Mediterranean Sea, and now for 2 more years under house arrest, most of us would have been depressed by our circumstances, and we would have been hopping mad at the people who did this to us. Well, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul had a completely different perspective, a completely different outlook. He had what I would like to call a godly view of his circumstances. And let's define. What is a godly view of circumstances? Well, it's an outlook, it's a perspective on the circumstances of life that's based on believing 2 biblical truths. And here they are. Truth number 1 is that as followers of Jesus Christ, God is in absolute control of every circumstance that comes into our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all things, Paul writes. You mean, Paul, even if you've been in jail for 5 years? Yep. Even if you were shipwrecked and almost died in the Mediterranean? Yep. Even if you're chained to a Roman soldier every day for 2 years? Yep. Why, Paul? Because this, that is the situation you're in, whatever it might be, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Friends, you see, the Apostle Paul believed that as followers of Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as an accident. There is no such thing as a coincidence. Instead, he believed that even the smallest details of our life as a follower of Christ is under the total, utter, and complete control of Almighty God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now, the other truth that a godly view of circumstances is built on is truth number two, that as followers of Jesus Christ, God has promised to convert every circumstance that enters our lives into a blessing, into a benefit. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, in this verse, God is not saying all things are good. What God is actually saying in this verse is that God will take all things, if you're a follower of Christ. He will take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and He will work them together in His wonderful divine wisdom so that by the time He's finished, they will all work out to be good and a blessing in your life as a follower of Christ. Let me take a moment and say, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, be careful that you don't go out of here claiming a promise that's not yours. This promise is not for everybody in the world. This promise is not for every American citizen. This is a promise that is given to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, to those who are connected to God through Jesus Christ. This is God's promise to those of us who are followers of Christ. God never makes this promise to just people in general. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you do not have God's promise that all things are going to work together for good for you. He didn't make you that promise. You say, well, Lon, how do I get this promise? Sounds like a good promise to me. It is. And I'll tell you how you get it. You get it as part of the package deal when you embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you trust Jesus and what He did on the cross for you to pay for your sin, not only do you get heaven, not only do you get eternal life, but you get this promise along with the package and lots of others. So if you want the promise, you can have it, but it's only given to people who have committed their life to Jesus Christ. Hope you'll think about that. Well, Paul had this promise. He knew he had this promise. He utterly believed and completely relied on this promise, and he knew it was going to come true, and I'll tell you how he knew it, because he could look back in history and see how God had always made it come true for everybody else that trusted him. He knew about Esther. You remember the story of Esther. Her parents died as a young girl. She had to go live with Uncle Mordecai. Things looked pretty bleak at that point. And yet, as a result of that, God took her and put her as the queen of Persia. And she used that opportunity to save the Jewish people from complete annihilation. Hey, did God keep His word to Esther? You bet He did. And it's a good thing He did, because if it hadn't have been for Esther being the queen, there would be no Jewish people today, and your pastor's name would be Smith. You understand what I'm saying? Because we wouldn't be here. The Apostle Paul knew the story of Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea. I mean, things looked pretty bad for them. They had the Red Sea at their back, and the chariots of Pharaoh and coming down from the front looked pretty bad. But hey, by the time it was all over, did God keep His promise to the Israelites at the Red Sea? You bet He did. Gave them the greatest deliverance in human history. Paul knew the story of Joseph, how his brothers had sold him into slavery, and he went and belonged to Potiphar, an Egyptian official. He knew how about the story about how Potiphar's wife got what we used to call in the South a hankering for Joseph. And how when Joseph resisted her, she lied and said it was Joseph's idea, and so they threw him in jail. He was innocent. Joseph spent 13 years in jail from age 17 to age 30. Wow, you know, at that moment it looked pretty bleak, didn't it? But by the time it was all over, he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And before you could say Yul Brynner, he was the prime minister of all of Egypt. Did God keep His word to Joseph? You bet He did. Paul knew all this. And Paul had a godly view of circumstances all along because he knew that just like God did for Esther, and just like God did for the Israelites at the Red Sea, and just like God did for Joseph, God was going to turn his negative-looking circumstances into a blessing too. Paul knew that. That's how he looked at his circumstances, and that's why Paul never fretted. That's why Paul never panicked. That's why Paul never cycled down into bitterness and anger and depression, because he had a godly view of circumstances. He knew God had a plan in all of this. And now, 5 years later in Rome, God showed him the plan to take the message of Christ to the most elite Roman regiment, to take the message of Christ right into the emperor's family. And Paul said, you know what, God, I knew you knew what you were doing. I knew it. So friends, let's summarize. This then is a godly view of circumstances. Number one, It means seeing Almighty God in absolute control of every circumstance that comes into your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Working out His perfect plan for our lives, even through the hatred of other people, even through the mistreatment of other people, because God's bigger than other people, friends, and people with a godly view of circumstances say, doesn't matter what you do to me, God's bigger. And the other basis of a godly view of circumstances, number two, when we're in the midst of the worst looking circumstances, we are actively relying on God by faith to keep His promise, Romans 8:28, and convert, flip-flop our circumstances into a blessing, just like He did for Esther, just like He did for Joseph, just like He did for the Israelites, just like He did for the Apostle Paul, and just like He did for Mr. Bush Sr. Now, the so what here, friends, is that a godly view of circumstances is not just something God wants the Apostle Paul to have. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is an outlook, this is a perspective on life that God wants you and me to exhibit in our lives today. And when we do, it empowers us to look at life in a radically different way. Suddenly, we're able to say, hey, give me any circumstance, doesn't matter what it is, no matter how awful it may look at first, give it to me, because I know, I am absolutely certain that by the time God is finished and it's all over, God is going to convert it. God is going to flip-flop it into a blessing for me. And so, discouragement? Well, that's not for me, because if God's going to work it out and turn it into a blessing anyway, then what am I discouraged about? And revenge at the people who are doing this to me? That's not for me either. Because the people who are mistreating me are simply pawns in God's blessed plan for my life. They may not know that, but I know that, and so it's okay. Can't you see, my friends, how a godly view of circumstances could change radically the whole way you react to life? I mean, a godly view of circumstances gives you the ability to smile at those people who are mistreating you and plotting against you and doing all kinds of nasty things to you. You can look at them and smile because you know that if those people knew what a blessing they were being to you by treating you mean, they hate you so much, they treat you nice. You understand what I'm saying? You got that, right? All right. Now, the danger comes here when you and I step in too quickly and try to evaluate if God is keeping His promise to us. Let me explain. If Esther had tried to evaluate whether God was keeping His promise right after her parents died and she got shipped off to Uncle Mordecai, she would have assumed that God had broken His promise, but you know, she had to give God time to finish. Hey, if the Israelites at the Red Sea had evaluated God's faithfulness to His promise when they were standing there with the Red Sea behind them before it opened and the chariots in front of them, they would have concluded that God had broken His promise. But they had to give God time to finish. If Joseph had evaluated God's truthfulness to His promise when he was sitting in jail before he came out to be prime minister, he would have concluded God had lied to him and broken His promise. But Joseph had to give God time to finish. And the same is true of the Apostle Paul. If he would have evaluated God's promise to him while he was shipwrecked and floating in the Mediterranean Sea, he would have said, God broke His word to me. But he had to give God time to finish. And so did Mr. Bush Sr. Friends, when each of these people gave God time to finish, in every case, God was utterly, impeccably, and totally true to the promise in Romans 8:28. And what this means is that if you're going to have a godly view of circumstances, it means you and I are going to have to walk by faith. Faith means trusting God even when we can't figure out what He's doing yet. It means trusting God to keep His promises even though we can't see the outcome yet. This is how Paul lived. Paul lived for 5 years saying, God, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why I'm in jail. I don't understand why I'm a political pawn or why I got shipwrecked in the Mediterranean. But I'm walking by faith, and even though I can't see the end yet, Lord, I'm trusting You that You're going to keep Your word. I know that. And that's the way you and I are going to have to live if we're going to have a godly view of circumstances. You know the wonderful good news is that we've got a God who's got such character and integrity, we got nothing to worry about, friends. You got nothing to worry about. God didn't lie to Esther. He didn't lie to Moses and the Israelites. He didn't lie to Joseph. He didn't lie to the Apostle Paul. And He's not going to start by lying to you. If He tells you He's going to keep His word, He's going to keep His word. Now let's conclude. In an audience like this today, I know that there are probably a lot of you guys here that are facing really tough circumstances in your life. I got to tell you, I am. And you know, sometimes these things cause us to really struggle spiritually. Sometimes these circumstances cause us to get angry at God and to accuse God of letting us down, to impugn God's character, to indict Him for failing to keep His promise in Romans 8:28 for us. Listen, I'm here to tell you, you got it all wrong. I'm here to tell you that you got to give God time to finish His plan. Trust Him and let Him finish. He didn't lie to any of these people we've talked about. He's never lied to anybody. And He's not going to lie to you. Just give Him time to finish. So, why is your boss being so mean to you? Why is your teacher at school being so mean to you? Well, I don't know for sure. But I can tell you it's all part of God's plan. Trust Him and give Him time to finish. Why is that person I love so much sick or disabled? Well, I don't know for sure. But I can tell you it's all part of God's blessed plan. Trust Him and give Him time to finish. Why did my parents split up and get divorced? I don't know. But I can tell you it's all part of God's perfect plan for your life. Give Him time to finish and trust Him. And why am I having the financial problems that I'm having right now? I don't know for sure, but it's all part of God's perfect plan. Give Him time to finish. Why did my boyfriend break up with me? Well, because he's a jerk, that's why. But even his being a jerk is all part of God's perfect plan for your life. Trust God and give Him time to finish. And besides, you know what we say around our house? The easiest way to get over an old boyfriend is get a new one. That's our approach. Well, anyway, maybe you don't want to hear that, but it does work. Trust me. Now, friends, all things will work together for good in your life. That is the promise of God. He's never broken that promise in the history of the world to any follower of Christ, and He's not going to break that promise to you. Hold on to that promise by faith. Demand from yourself a godly view of circumstances. Accept nothing less. Demand it from yourself, and I'll tell you if you do, two wonderful things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to have a lot more enjoyable time going through this life. And number two, when you get to heaven and you look back on the whole panorama of what God did in your life, I promise you, you're going to shake your head in the affirmative and say with Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, Jesus led me all the way. He had total control and He knew what He was doing. Why would I ever have doubted Him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I remember what You told the disciples right after You rose from the dead, that all authority is given to You in heaven and on earth. And Father, these promises You make to us, that every circumstance that enters our life is from You, and that You've already planned how You're going to turn them around for blessing and benefit. Lord, the thing that really encourages me to believe You is that You have all authority in heaven and in earth. And You proved it by rising from the dead. And so in light of Your character, and in light of Your power, and in light of Your authority, well, I can believe Your promises. And I pray that everyone else here would follow that same logic and end up at that same point, where we are willing to say, Lord, I'm going to look at my circumstances with a godly view. I don't understand them. I can't make sense out of them. I don't see where You're going yet. But I'm going to walk by faith. And I'm going to believe that Romans 8:28 is coming true for me because You wouldn't lie to me. I'm going to give You time to finish, God. So, Father, change our lives. Change the very way we approach everyday living, because we were here and studied the Word of God today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.